Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I'm amazed at how God works and moves. I was thinking of this song that we just sang in light of what Aaron shared and in light of what I would endeavor to share. I was thinking of verse 3. It says, "Send down thy likeness from above, and let this my adorning be. Clothe me with wisdom, patience, love, with lowliness and purity." And I had to think, if that would be the adorning of our vessels this morning, I think that'd be a wonderful thing, if our vessels would be adorned with that. Then verse 4 there, it talks about, as in a prayer form there, "Lord, arm me with thy spirit's might, since I am called by thy great name." And that verse speaks a lot of my heart this morning. At verse 4 there, "In thee let all my thoughts unite, of all my works be thou the aim." So we'd like to look at a couple things this morning. And I think if Aaron had just kept going with the thoughts he had, I think he'd share pretty much exactly what my heart was. And so I was sitting there listening to what he was sharing, and I was just thankful. I was thankful for God's leading, and it was reassuring to me of what some of the thoughts are that God has given me. So I'm thankful. I would like to just bow for prayer yet. Oh, Father, we come to you. We ask now, oh God, that you would come and meet with us some more today. Lord, we thank you for what you've spoken to us. We thank you for your willingness to speak to us these many years since you've been here on earth and your continued interest in mankind, Lord. We just pray that our hearts would continue to yearn to be more like you and that our sole business would be for your praise, Lord. We do just ask that you would somehow remove any of my thoughts and that you would give me your thoughts today and that I would speak of those things which you've given. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, the title that I would give, the thoughts that I would have would be "Prepare the Way for the Lord." And so, in light of what we just heard, some of this may cross over some, and there may be a few things that may sound like I slightly contradict what Aaron said, and I don't believe that at all. I very much appreciated what he shared, actually. But I was thinking for a little while now, a couple weeks, on this subject somewhat, about preparing a way for God. And we are in this season of a year where it is believed that Jesus was born, which is quite debatable that it was this exact season of the year. But we think a lot about Jesus coming as a child, as a baby, to be born among mankind. And we want to look a little bit at the period of time in which this happened, and it children of Israel there. We also are living in this world now where things are centered around selfishness and humanistic thoughts and stuff. Just a very selfish period of time that we live in, and everything is about me. And we're going to see today that that's not, and we saw earlier with the opening, that that's not the vessel that God wants. It is a vessel that's focused on themselves. So the question I would have to begin with, are our hearts a fit place for God to dwell? Are we prepared for God to fill us? Today we'd like to look at our lives and what we can do to prepare our lives for God to fill us. So very much corresponding very much with what Aaron said earlier. question that we could ask ourselves, is my heart free from other loves and idols, things that want to come in and take residence there? Is there something that holds a position of power or influence in my heart? And we're going to see as we go along, Jesus will not run. He will not run competition with other things. We're going to see that as we go along here. We want to take a look at the world when Jesus came, and we want to compare that somewhat with our heart today. And then also, we want to spend quite a bit of time looking at a man whose heart was prepared for the Lord. He did prepare the way for the Lord in his day. First of all, I would like to, you don't have to turn there, but for some of you it might be helpful. If you look at the last chapter of the Old Testament, or if you look at the first chapter of the New Testament, many of our Bibles, we're going to have a page that's pretty much blank. And I don't know what you think of when you see that page in your Bible. What goes through your mind? We could talk some about that. We will a little bit. But I did do a lot of research, but it seems to be that God was quite silent for something around 400 years. There was no clear voice from God for the children of Israel there. And so you have kind of a period of, may we call it darkness, where there was no clear voice from God for his children. And then you have, actually while we're there, if some of you are there, let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. There's a beautiful prophecy there. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judge, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." We'll stop there. So if we look at this period of time here, there was a prophecy here of the coming of a deliverer. But there was a period of silence. And I love this, let's just keep moving on here. We think about, my notes are a bit scattered this morning, so bear with me here. But then we turn over, and the next scripture I'd like to look at, we'd like to look at Luke chapter 1. Brother Aaron was reading there in Luke. And some of our scriptures overlap there. Luke chapter 1, verses... there's the birth of John the Baptist, and I think we'll just read a few of those verses here. Let's start in Luke chapter 1, verses 5. Begin there. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And I just want to stop here a little bit. I'm not going to go into details, but it's interesting that my understanding was when the angel of the Lord was on the right hand of the altar, that he had something particular to say to an individual. And when he was on the left hand, my understanding was he had something to say to the people or a group of people. And so it's interesting how even in this, he was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He had something particular to tell Zechariah. And verse 13 says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We're going to just stop there. We could read that there where Zechariah was dumb from that day until after John was born. But we think about Zechariah going in, and it seems as if, my understanding is, that this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime thing for him. The priests, I didn't do a lot of research, but it doesn't seem like they went in year after year, the same priest. But this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It probably was a rehearsed thing. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. Because when they came in before God like that, there was no mistakes. You did it a certain way. And so, think about that, how God spoke to Zechariah and told him in this particular way how his son, you know, was to be born and what he was to be called and how they were to care for him. And the beauty of this, I find, is there in there where it speaks about, I'm trying to find it here, I'm sorry. But it says here, yes, in verse 15, that he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And I can't find anywhere in Scripture where there's another child that was filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. So this was a very unique person that God was going to use. And interestingly enough, God not only filled John, but he filled his parents with the Holy Ghost, it says also. I find that very interesting, that his parents, the people that raised him, were also filled with the Holy Ghost. So there was a lot of investment that God put on the life of this child. He was sent for a very particular work. I had to think. So this was the scene in which John was born. He came to this world, so to speak. He was born into this world in this particular scene of darkness, of silence. And John never saw a prophet that I would know of or be aware of. And the people, there was no people that were living currently on the scene that would have seen a prophet either that I'm aware of. And so it's a very unique situation. And so we see here that, you know, that's the way it is for prophets many times. They're born into a situation. God is calling them into a situation to meet the need of the hour. And they're people that God is relying on to bring his message. Now we see here, we're going to skip on ahead here, and another situation that Aaron read this morning was when Mary came to see Elizabeth, and it says that the babe leaped in her womb. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the instant there where it talks about her being filled. And I had to think that when this child that was unborn came in close proximity to the promised Messiah, that the Holy Spirit within him leaped. It made him joyful at the presence of the Lord. And I think that's probably the closest that John got to Jesus, perhaps for a long time, or for quite a few years. As we move on through Scripture here, when John was born, we could find that there in Luke chapter 1, verses 57, where Elizabeth brought forth a son. They were about to call him by a different name after his father, but that's when John's tongue was loosed, or Zechariah's tongue was loosed, and he could speak, and his name was to be called John. And it's interesting, there in verse 65, it says, "And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." And then we see the following verse there is when Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. And we could go through that. I'm just afraid we're not going to have enough time to do all that. And interestingly enough here, in verse 80 of chapter 1 there it says, "And the child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now, I don't know exactly what all happened here. When exactly this took place, I don't know if this was at the time when the Jewish boys would have normally gone to school. I don't know. But it seems as if God had a special school to send John to, and that was a school out in the desert. And he lived a very unique life. And as we go on here, we're going to see, God called him out of the desert to minister to the people he wanted ministered to. And I had to think many times God calls his children out of a barren wilderness place too. He calls us out. He calls us from a place where there is not much life sometimes. It looks dry and it looks lifeless, but that's sometimes where God calls some of his great men to do his work from. You think of John there in the desert. John was probably a bit coarse. He was probably hardened to the elements. He was used to eating what he could find. He wasn't going to McDonald's, and he wasn't going to all the fine dining places of the day. He was, as we understand, it was living in the wilderness, in the desert. He came out looking pretty, I think in their day, he probably looked like he was a bit of a, I don't want to say hippie, but, you think of the clothes and the raiment that he wore. He probably wore very basic clothing, camel's hair. It was not soft raiment. He had no gold or finery, but he had a leather girdle. You think about, in his day he was probably a bit, maybe despised in that. The way he lived showed contempt for the soft and easy life. He showed a life of self-denial. If you think about a diet of locusts and wild honey, I think most of us would probably look quite different than we do. I don't know how that all worked, but he probably didn't spend a lot of time looking for food. He probably ate what he had there. He was used to being with the wild beasts, just living a life. Sounds like he was roughing it most of the time. John was separated unto God. He was set apart for a divine purpose. And you think about that, that's the same with us today. We are to be set apart for divine purpose. So, You may think, well, why are we spending so much time on the life of John? Well, I really appreciate his life because he is the one who came before Jesus to prepare the way for the Lord. And I think it's important that we take a look at him and his life and what was important to him. John, if you think about it, he didn't have the same distractions that most of the people had in that day, because he was not living among the same distractions. He was in a different place. He was in a separate world, so to speak. Now, a lot of this I'm saying is more of in an allegory form. I'll just allow you to think about some of these things. John most likely was an outcast. He was not well accepted among the religious folk of his day. He was not well liked by the political people of his day. We'll see that as well. He was not embraced by the popular crowd. He was, I believe, probably beloved of sinners, as we can see, who came and followed him. In fact, I think I'd probably go so far as to say that he was probably hated by the religious people of his day because of the way the people flocked to him and not to them. And the Bible makes it clear that John did no miracles. John did not perform miracles, but instead it refers to John as a voice. And as I think about that this morning, I think of a sentinel or a guard, or someone that is watching. And I think of him as somewhat of a roadblock that came on the scene, and people that came up to him had to make a choice and a decision. John was not well accepted because of his teaching that he gave. I would like to look at Let's look at John, what he taught here. Yes, in Luke chapter 3, we want to take a look at a few of the few verses here. We're just going to go down through and read some of this, and I'll make a few comments. Let's read verses 1 and 2, and then I'd like to just make a few comments before we go on. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, gives a little bit of the setting in which John came on the scene. Now, I don't have all that history of Herod and Pilate and all those, but it's very interesting to me. In verse 2, it says, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priests. Now, if I know anything about Jewish history, there was supposed to only be one high priest. And I find it a little unique that when John came on the scene, there was two high priests, and I had to think, what does that signify? Jesus Christ is now the true high priest, and it seemed as if something got changed, or I'm not sure what all happened there, but there was two high priests. I just want you to think about that a little bit. Let's keep going here. Verse 3, and he came into all the country, this is John coming now, about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy or meet for repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answered and answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them, All I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now I'd just like to go through this briefly here. We see here that, I can find the notes that I was wanting to use here. We see here in verse 3 that John came to prepare a way. He came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance. And we want to talk about that a little bit this morning because I believe that this is one of the number one things of importance in preparing the way for the Lord. It is that baptism of repentance that John preached. It is not a popular doctrine today. It is not something that is a glamorous thing that we do, but it is of utmost importance. Now we see, we'll come back to that maybe a little more. Let's keep moving here and these verses here. Verse 4, we see that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, or from the wilderness, you could possibly say, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, when I think about that, or I should ask the question, what goes through your mind when you think about making straight paths for the Lord? What do you think about? One of the things I think about is I think my mind goes to a story, and I think it was in the pineapple series of how this group of people was to make a runway so that the missionary could land. And maybe some of you have heard that story. But I had to think of if we were in a jungle and we were trying to make a way for someone important to come by plane or something, we would have to prepare a runway. And, you know, you think about that, that's a little bit how it is in our own life. As sinners, we are filled with all kinds of overgrown briars and things that must be removed in order for God to come and dwell in us. And I'm not contradicting you, Brother Aaron, but I think there is a work for us to do to prepare a way for God to come. And as that story went, if I recall correctly, I think they finally had a runway pretty much cleared, except they left their big tree right in the middle because it had something sacred to do with their idols, and they didn't want to remove that tree. And that's how it is in our own life, too, at times, I think. We get a lot of stuff out of our life, but the reality is there's something huge in there that God can't come and live in our hearts because we're unwilling to remove it. Well, I think they finally got the tree removed and they could land. But that's a little bit of what I think about when I think of preparing a way for the Lord. We need to make something, we need to make a highway. We need to make a way for God to come and dwell there. And we'll talk perhaps a little more of that later. But what kind of effort that we put into making a straight path for the Lord to come. We see in verse 5 there, it says, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. These are just some of my thoughts. Pride must be brought down and wickedness must be repented of. Our perverse paths must be changed and our religious idolatry must be ended. We've got to rid ourselves of the things that bind us. Now, I realize that there's some of that is we're unable to do without His help. I understand that. But many times I think we allow these mountains and these valleys in our lives and we still expect God to be able to come and make His abode with us. And it says here clearly that the rough ways shall be made smooth. And that's what we want for our lives today. And then we read in verse 6, after all this is done, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, maybe I'm taking that slightly out of context, and I stand to be reproved if I am, but I do truly believe that if we don't see salvation in our life, it's probably because we're unwilling to make any steps in this direction. We're not willing to prepare the way for the Lord. And then we have, I'd like to just say, you know, so often we do what I would consider a halfway job. We begin our renovation in our life, perhaps, but we want to keep all the stuff in our house, so to speak. You know, we have, perhaps we have a flood or we have a fire and it just seems like a total disaster and we want to do a renovation, but yet we want to keep everything in our life. We want to keep the bad furniture still in our life, in our house, and we still want to do a renovation, but it's going to hinder us. In fact, the renovation cannot be complete. We got to empty our life of all that filth, of our past sins, our past life. So often we expect Jesus to come and do those things that are asked of us. And here again, I truly believe if we ask of God, He will help us do these things. Don't get me wrong, but there are things in our life sometimes that is our duty to get rid of. It is our duty to take the initiative. So often we count on Jesus to just take them from us. Some of us that are born again are still doing those things. We're seeing what we can get by with and still be Christians, and we're straying farther and farther from God. And I'm not pointing fingers this morning, but I do believe this is reality in Christendom today. We want to see just how much we can get by with and still be a Christian. And in the process, we are walking further and away from God with that. You have here in verses 8, this is what John told them, the people there that came to him. He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I don't know what you think about with that verse, but there's a thought that came to me. I really wonder if God didn't raise up children for Abraham from the stones. You know, I think every one of us that's sitting in here is a Gentile. And the amazing thing is that is what God is able to do. He's able to make dead men alive, and He's able to make blind men see. He's able to heal. Jesus didn't come to earth with a pack of Band-Aids and headache pills. He came to bring life. He came to bring true healing to mankind. We see in verse 9, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. I see that as God's judgment is coming on mankind. And that's the judgment of God coming. Then we see verses 10 through 14, we see what the people came to him asking, what shall we do? I think it was some very practical teaching that he gave them to prepare their hearts for the Lord. He met the need of each one that came and asked. We see, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. You know, very practical. He said to the publicans that came, here again, these were not highly well-favored people that were coming to him. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He didn't say quit your job. He just said, do it right. You know, do it the right way. And then to the soldiers, he said, do no violence. Now, that's interesting. And also, don't accuse any falsely and be content with your wages. And so we see here that very practical teaching that John gave before Jesus ever appeared on scene. And then you have the people. I don't know who all they were, but they were musing. They were thinking, okay, now, is this actually Jesus? Now, we know that John, I think, quickly put that to rest. He said, no, I am not the Christ. There is someone coming. I indeed baptize you with water, but there's a mightier than I cometh. He said, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Now, if you think about it, John was said to be the greatest born among women. And yet, here he's saying, I am not worthy to do the lowliest of jobs for this man, Lord Jesus, that is coming. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then again in verse 17, and also, I'm sorry, let's back up just a little bit. John was very aware what the Holy Ghost could do for them, because John had the Holy Ghost, it says. And so that just blesses my heart to think about that. I think he saw ahead and he saw the promises of the Holy Ghost coming to them, and it probably thrilled his heart. In verse 17 here again, we see that the judgment of the Lord is going to bring separation. It's going to bring eternal joy or eternal pain. Where it talks about he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to put the wheat into his garner. Then again we see, and this will be very interesting, it says, and many other things in exhortation preached he unto the people. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd just be very interested what all he taught them. That would be very interesting. But he taught them many things, it seems as if. And then we see here in the end here, 19 and 20, there it seems as if John had some fairly direct confrontation with Herod. Because it seems as if John reproved a wicked emperor for all his sins, or his sins, his evil sins. And I used to think, well, it was just one there. But it says, for all the evils which Herod had done. And it seems as if Herod, doing a little bit of looking, it seems as if Herod was a pretty wicked man. He was not a godly figure whatsoever. And so John stuck his neck out there, and he reproved this emperor, or the tetrarch there, of his wrongs. And we see that he was cast into prison for this. Now, anyone wants to be a man like John the Baptist and speak out for the Lord, I think we're going to face similar consequences of rejection from modern day Christianity. So this morning, the message to us today is, how can we prepare a way for the Lord? And this message is not just for Christians. It's not just for unbelievers. It's for all of us. And to the ones who have not given their heart to the Lord Jesus this morning, to those who have, that God has been calling, I would just have this to say to you. that God has given all that we could ever need for salvation. There's not one of us sitting in here this morning that can demand of God that God has not done something for us in order for us to be saved. God has done all for us that we need. And another thought that I would like for you to consider is, if He was to come and judge us today, it would be completely just for Him to do that. It would be completely just for God to come and bring judgment on our life today. We have all that we really need. And if you're resisting God and you think that maybe some other day, maybe sometime I will come to God, I will turn to Him in my later years, maybe once I'm a little older, let me tell you that we are not promised of that. We do not know when the Lord Jesus will call us to judgment. And another thought that I'd like for you to think about is, as you delay your turning to God, you only become more and more calloused and resistant to His call, the more that you do that. And so, those are a few words I would like to speak to you if you have never given your heart to the Lord Jesus. If you have not heeded His call for you today to turn in repentance to Him. The rest of us who do profess the name of Christ and we do follow Him, there are words for us today too. This is not a one-time thing where we prepare our heart for Him and then everything is done. The reality is, it is an ongoing and continuous work for us to prepare our heart for the Lord. Like I said earlier, God does not run competition with other things in our life. If we want to serve our flesh, if we want to serve this present world, He's going to let us do it. Now, He thankfully will continue to bring thoughts of conviction to our hearts. We trust that He will do that. But the reality is, He is not going to fight us. He is going to let us go the way that we want to go. He's not going to step in and compel us to serve Him. He may bring roadblocks in our path. I want to talk a little bit about some of the teachings of John now. Like I mentioned earlier, John was a voice. He was a voice. And his voice, maybe not just John's voice, but this voice is still calling today. We want to look at three things that come to my mind or as I looked at this that John taught. Number one, we'll find in Luke 3, verse 3. He taught remission of sins and the need for it. It says, and He came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Remission of sins is of utmost importance. Now, we're going to see in point number two, I believe, how remittance of sins is possible. But He taught us the need for remittance of sins. Or remission of sins, I'm sorry. Point number two, He preached repentance. And this is the way to receive remission of sins. There must be a renovation of the heart and a reformation of the life. We must turn from our sins and turn to God. And only on these terms, our sins can be forgiven. And this is the same thing, interestingly enough, this is the same thing that the apostles were to preach to all nations, was repentance and the remission of sins. So this was one of those things in which John's voice called out that they were to repent. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that repentance is pretty weak-kneed today. I don't believe that many times we take this as seriously as we should. And I'm speaking of my own life, my own past life especially. Repentance is not a thing in which we just quickly do and gloss over. And we see that in the teaching of John. I believe this teaching should be a clear indicator to us today that this is the only way for Jesus Christ to be able to come to us, is through repentance. And point number three, he preached Christ. He told the people to expect great things from Christ. John, even though he was one of the greatest born of women, thought himself unworthy of one of the least acts of service for our Lord. And we see that there. We see a man of humility. We see a man that realized his position compared to Christ. And I believe this is one of the things that many times hinders us in how we relate to the Lord, is the way that we look at ourselves compared to him. Many times we exalt ourselves higher than we ought, and it's a big problem. It brings about an attitude of, we don't really rely on the Lord the way that we should. Another thing that I'd like to speak a little bit on, and some of these thoughts go along very well with what Brother John shared with us last Sunday. He spoke to us about forgiveness, and some of those things have been going around in my mind too. One of the things I would like for us to consider is your thoughts are who you are in true character. Our thoughts really determine what our character is made up of. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about your thoughts. I'm not talking about thoughts necessarily of temptation that come to us. Those do come and we need to resist them. But what about our thoughts that we have when someone wrongs us? Or someone does something that perhaps they don't even realize that they've wronged us. But what are those very first thoughts that pop into our head? And the reason I share this is because I believe this is a place where we can easily make excuses in our life. And this is an area in which we crowd out God's Spirit in our life when we are such self-focused and self-centered. When thoughts arise in our hearts, if we were to reveal those thoughts to others, would we be ashamed? Would we be embarrassed about the thoughts that we're having hidden deep inside of our heart? I'd like to compare that again to a renovation in a house or a home. We have a complete renovation and we get rid of everything. You know, we got everything stripped down to the studs, so to speak, and then we're going to furnish this house. But in the back room, we have a closet. And that closet, we don't want renovation in that closet. We have things back there that they're just fine back there. And inside the closet, we have this big trunk, this big box, and it has a lock on it. And inside the trunk, we maybe have a smaller chest that we have things in there from our past that we hold on to. And I say all that to say many times that's how our life is. We get everything ready for the Lord to fill us. And I believe to some measure maybe he does. But we're unwilling to yield some of those things from the past. And I'm referring a lot to what Brother John shared last Sunday. We harbor unforgiveness and we harbor feelings perhaps towards other people that it's hidden away, and that will create problems for God to come and truly fill our hearts and lives the way that he would like. We must be willing to empty ourselves. It's what are we willing to forsake is the question that comes to my mind. What we are willing to forsake will many times determine what he's willing to give us. What are we hanging on to? What are those things in our life that we just can't quite give up? And one of the reasons I bring that up is because of a conversation that I was involved in a while back. And we're just looking back at childhood memories and things that perhaps hurt us in the past. Things that maybe weren't done right. Maybe things that, can cause bitterness and stuff in the heart later on. And I had to think of that. What in my life do I look back on and hang on to as, well, they didn't treat me right. My parents didn't quite do that right. Because many times those hurts that we hang on to will affect the way that we live today. It's time that we release those things. Now, I understand there are hurts that happen in our life that affect us deeply. And we want to learn from them, and we don't want to make those same mistakes. But we must extend forgiveness and move on from there. Those are just areas of forgiveness and things like that. What about thoughts of sinfulness, sinful thoughts that come into our minds? What do we do with those? How do we address those? That's also very important. That affects our character. That's who we really are. It's not the things that we do on Sunday morning. It's not the things that people normally see from our life. Yes, those things are important, but the reality is the things that are truly important to Jesus is what's really deep down in our heart. So it's just things for us to consider. Our mind, we must prepare a way for the Lord in our mind as well. And when I say prepare a way for the Lord, I'm talking also of His Spirit, the indwelling Spirit that wants to come and fill us. And we want to talk about that a little bit more as well. And I cannot emphasize enough that Jesus Christ and His Spirit will not run competition with other things. And many times over the years, I have somewhat deceived myself into thinking that Jesus will help me work through this. You know, I have this in my life, but we'll work this out over the years. And the reality is that Jesus wants all of us, not just some of us. And if we live our life in that kind of a way, don't be surprised when you are defeated. Don't be surprised when you face sins that are besetting us. Another thought that I've had over the last little while, I want to share just briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Jesus came and He preached a very different message than what the people of the day were used to hearing. And this goes right along with those thoughts of the heart. I'd like to look just briefly at some of those things here in Matthew chapter 5. There was something that I had never realized before to this extent, and it has been very interesting to read Scripture through this lens, so to speak. Matthew chapter 5, a couple verses here, verse 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and forgive me, I skipped this phrase because I don't really think it's in the original Greek. Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Then skip down to verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Very interesting to me that the way that the Jewish people believe, and I believe it's current today, is they believe that sin is not committed unless it is outwardly done. And I find this very interesting. I never truly understood, and I probably still don't completely, but Jesus spoke to them in these, and there's many other examples, but he spoke clearly to them here that sin begins in the heart. And I just want to emphasize that this morning. And if I'm aware, what I'm aware of today, many Jews still do not believe that it is wrong to premeditate thoughts in the heart of wickedness. They do not consider that sin. Jesus spoke clearly to them here that sin begins in the heart. And I want to emphasize that as well this morning. Sin begins in the heart and then works its way out in our life. And so you see the rejection that Jesus faced from the religious folk of the day. It makes way more sense to me because he came and he taught something entirely different than what they believed. And so they rejected him. They cast him out. And religion, many times, even today, religion can do the same thing. Religion can bring about these very same things. Many times we can look good and okay on the outside, but our heart is not right with God. And it's important that we deal with those root issues. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that thought, but I just want to leave that with you. As you read Scripture, as you come across these places where he confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees, let's understand what Jesus was teaching and what they believed. It was a totally different teaching. And Jesus brought something of a vital importance. And if only they would have embraced his teaching and believed it, it would have changed their life. Another thing that I just want to mention today is that Jesus doesn't forgive sins that aren't repented of. And many times we can live our life in such a way as, well, you know, Jesus is this forgiving. He forgives us. He's there to cleanse us. And he is all that. But the reality is, unless we are willing to repent and turn to him, he can't forgive us. He can't forgive us of sins that we are unwilling to let go of. And so it's important that we turn to him in repentance if there is sin in our life. Another thought that comes to me, and I'm not going to turn to these verses here today, but you think about how Jesus came into this world. It's a beautiful thought there, as Aaron shared, about how Jesus came and he was born of a virgin. He was born into a very unlikely situation, you could say. Another thought that I had with that is Jesus was born in a stable. Now, you could think, surely Joseph and Mary could have walked up to the nearest inn and said, look, we got a situation. I mean, surely you could give us a bed. But the reality is, that's not how Jesus came. He didn't displace someone else just to make room even for a proper birth. I just find that amazing that that's how Jesus came. And the reality is, that's how Jesus wants to be born into your heart today. He wants to come, and he wants there to be room for him. He's not going to come and say, look, I'm coming. You got to get rid of all this stuff and make room for me. No, he's coming if we're willing to make room for him. He's not coming and making strong demands for us. And so I want us to consider that. Do we have we prepared a way for the Lord Jesus today? No one gave up a bed for the Lord Jesus at his birth. And that's sobering to me when I think about his humility in that way. Jesus will not force his way into your heart. He will only be there because you have made room for him. So I'd like to just consider that this morning in light of making a way for the Lord to come. I'd like to briefly speak a little bit about God's Spirit now. We have a beautiful picture there in Luke We didn't go as far as to read that. I think we will here. Luke chapter 3. There we have where John baptized Jesus, starting in verse 21. Read 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I just have a couple thoughts here in light of what we've shared about making a way for the Lord. Now, we all want the Holy Spirit. We all want Him to have free course in our life. I'd like to just consider how the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit is not something that's just a pushover, so to speak, like some people maybe consider the Holy Spirit. But when we consider a dove, there's some interesting thoughts that I have. Maybe I don't have all this right, and if I don't, you can correct me. But my understanding is that a dove mates for life. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of the Holy Spirit as a dove here, but I think that the Spirit wants to be a lifelong companion. He wants to come and indwell us, and He wants to be there, and He doesn't want to leave. He's not interested in separation whatsoever. Another thing that's interesting, my understanding here again, is that a dove has no gallbladder, therefore no bile, the way that a normal bird would. And so when you think about that, you have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing, nothing that it will partake of. So when you think about what the gallbladder does, I don't know a lot about this, but it seems as if it's there to fight against anything taken into the body, which would be evil or whatever you want to say in that way. It's there to break down things that are hard to digest. But you think about the diet of a dove, and you think they don't really need bile like most other animals perhaps would. And I'd like to look at just in briefly here of Noah and in the ark there where he released the dove out. And he also released out a raven. And I know we've heard this before, but he released that dove out that first time, and the dove flew around and around and around. And you can only imagine there was lots of floating dead things out there. But the dove found no place to rest its foot. I think there was a great repulsion in that dove as it flew around, and all it saw was death. He released out the raven there, and I think the raven probably had a heyday. You know, this was his dreams. You know, this was exactly what he wanted. There was death all around him, and there was plenty for him to feast on, and the raven didn't return. And then you see that the dove was released the second time, and he came back bringing an olive branch, or an olive leaf. And there you just see an example, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we've got filth in our life, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in your heart. He can't. If we allow things of filth and sin and corruption, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell there. We also think of the dove as a symbol of peace. And I had to think of Elijah when he was there on the mountain, and there was all these different types of power, so to speak, passed before him. You had the wind and the fire, and I didn't go back and read that. We had all these different things, and then we had the still small voice. And it just reminds me of what the Holy Spirit is. And He speaks, and we will only hear Him if we are listening for Him. But He's a symbol of peace. Doves are gentle. And I believe if we look at this, the Holy Spirit, if we look at, I have a couple scriptures here in Ephesians 4, verse 30. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. I can find it here. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says to us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And I realize that we're just jumping right in here. But the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We also know that the Holy Spirit can be resisted. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We also, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we can see that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. It says, "Quench not." Verse 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." And we could go into that this morning, and we could talk about things that could do that. But I just want to make us aware of the Holy Spirit and His presence, and how it is also vitally important that we make a way for the Lord in this way, and in making it a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell without competition. We must prepare that place for Him. So I don't know what your thoughts are this morning as we talk about preparing a way for the Lord. I think of John the Baptist, and I think of the scene in which he came onto. I think of the barrenness of the land, so to speak. There was no voice of God. And perhaps that is your heart today. Perhaps there's barrenness. Perhaps the Lord has not been speaking directly in your heart, and you hear His call today. I trust that you will not harden your heart, but you will turn and yield yourself to Him. God wants you to prepare a way for Him to come and live within you. If you're a Christian and you're struggling, perhaps you're struggling with various things, perhaps sin, or maybe there is something else in your life that is trying to gain the upper hand and is wanting to take over and control your life. We must prepare the way for the Lord. There are things that we can do. There are things that we can we can cry out to God in repentance and brokenness and call upon Him for His deliverance in our life. But I think in every stage of our life, there are things in which we can prepare a way for God to meet and dwell with us. And I just think of His Spirit and how badly we need His Spirit in our life to give direction and to give us instruction. He wants to reveal Himself in a much fuller and deeper way. I realize that more and more. And it's just been a challenge to my own heart as I consider myself and what God would like to do in my heart, and what is the things that limit His ability to do that. So those are the thoughts I have this morning. And I trust that you can receive some edification and that we can all grow in these things together. So God bless you.